Praise the Lord. This is a good day. Amen. That is true. They're all good, right? Every day is a gift. Couple things that I want to share. First, I did want to thank the church for the flowers and also the, I'm going to say ladies. Guys, if you made a dessert, you can correct me, but I'm assuming the ladies made all the desserts for my Aunt Janet's funeral, and they were awesome. We appreciate that very much. So it was a great thing. And I told somebody the other day, I don't remember if it was Ben or somebody, like, it was awesome because it was Freedom Reigns in Christ Church and the Christian Church working together on that funeral, and it was awesome. It was a great funeral. So thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for the desserts and for the flowers, and I know my family really appreciated it, and it was very nice of you. So and then also I do want to mention that me and Christy will be out of town this week from Monday evening all the way through Saturday evening. So I will not be available by cell phone or anything because we're going to be in Mexico and my phone ain't going to work. So Ben will be available if you have an emergency or something urgent. His number's on the back of the bulletin. So flip to the back of the bulletin and he'll have a way to contact me, hotel number or something. So if there's something that I have to be involved in, so let you guys know that. So if you try to call me on like Tuesday morning and I don't answer you until Saturday, I don't want somebody to be like, Pastor hates me, he won't answer my calls. All right, so that's why I'm telling you. All right, so anything else? Anything that I missed? Nope. All right, so I am ready to preach this message today. This message, you guys are going to like this message. Well, maybe. You're probably going to like it. But this message is about you. Yeah, you. Like, see, everybody likes to hear about themselves. At least people like to talk about themselves, but so they may not like to hear about themselves. But, you know, on the heels of Resurrection Sunday, we know what Jesus did for us. But now, what's our responsibility? What are we supposed to do? Because our responsibility, once we're saved, once we know the Lord is Savior, our responsibility goes way beyond just saying a prayer, right? Like, you know, I'm going to pray this prayer and now I'm saved. Well, one, if that's the way that you look at it, you probably didn't get saved. It's way more than praying a prayer. But salvation is more than words that we speak. Salvation is about a Savior, right? If you don't have a Savior, there's not salvation. Jesus does the saving. On Resurrection Sunday, we see this awesome display of how not only did he die for us and give us forgiveness of sins, but he overcame hell, death, and the grave. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for that. He did this for us, but then what do we do in response to that? What are we to do next? And so that's what I want to focus on today, what you should do, and I'm included in that. So if you want to turn there, you can turn to John chapter 21. The main text I'll be sharing today is 21 verses 18 to 23. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Every single bit of it, 100%, even the parts we don't like, it's all truth. And we just pray right now that today, that your living word would come alive to us, that your spirit would change us by the power of your word, that your word would impact our lives, that you would help us to remember it, that your word would impact us, not just words that I've crafted, but God, we pray that you are the one who changes, you're the one who delivers, you're the one who fixes, restores, and we just pray today that you would have your way with us as we read your word today in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in John chapter 21, first I'm going to give just a little bit of background, to set the scene before I start reading in verse 18. We see this is after Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and actually he's already appeared to those that are closest to him a couple of times. And we have the disciples, a few of them decide they're going to go fishing. And I'm not going to get into the whole part about that a lot because I preached on it a while back. but they decide they're going to go fishing. And now what they're doing is they're returning to what they knew before Jesus. This is what we did before. We don't really know what we're supposed to do now. We don't even know where he's at. We're just going to go back to our old ways. We're going to go back to doing what we used to do. And we're told that they were unable to catch fish. Now, these are fishermen. It's what they did for a living. It's what their identity was. This is part of the key here. Their identity was fishermen. And so they don't know what to do. I'm going back to fishing. But they can't catch anything. Now, imagine that. Like the only thing before Jesus that you knew how to do, and you go back to do that, and you can't even do that right. Right? You're like, you've lost it. And so Jesus comes along and he says, try the other side of the boat. And they catch this ridiculous amount of fish. And it was so much that it probably should have broken the net, but we're told that it doesn't break the net. And Peter recognizes Jesus. And if you remember what he does, he dives into the water. Peter's like, wait a minute, I know who that is that told us to cast on the other side. It's Jesus. And he dives into the water and goes after Jesus. And he leaves the others, you know, to finish the deal hauling the fish and the boat to shore. And Jesus sees Peter here, and he takes this time to specifically minister just to Peter. And this is where we're told, you know, if you remember that Jesus told Peter, you'll deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I would never do that. Like, not me. Well, he does. Right? There's a lesson all by itself. It's a note that you should write down right now. Jesus is always right. Okay? Jesus said, Peter, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I won't. Listen, I already knew who was going to win that argument. It was going to be Jesus because he's right. But we see Jesus goes through this process here of restoring Peter. And he forgives Peter. He gives Peter a mission. You're going to shepherd my people. You're going to tend to my sheep. And, you know, this is where I'm going to pick up at. Peter's forgiven. He's restored. And he's been commissioned. Okay? That's what he needed. He needed that. He needed to be forgiven. He's beaten himself up. If you look at the events that he'd gone through, he's kind of beaten himself up. He needed forgiveness. And he needed to be restored, put back, like, okay, this is what I called you to do, like, just a few days ago, remember? I'm going to restore you. And then he was commissioned. Now go, do this work that I've called you to do. And in John chapter 21, verse 18, I'm going to read 18 and 19. Jesus says this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, I'm thinking about if I'm Peter, okay? Jesus forgives me, restores me, and commissions me, and then he tells me how I'm going to die. And then he's like, okay, now follow me. I'm going to be like, follow you? Like, wait a minute, let's back up a minute. Like, let's go over that part again. I'm not so sure that I'm too pumped about that. But we see right here that Jesus shows us in what he told Peter that following Jesus is not easy. It's not easy. That's a lie. Okay, there's churches that preach, come to Jesus, everything's going to be great. It's a lie. Everything's not going to be great. Okay, it doesn't make the world that we live in completely change and disappear. Okay, but Jesus gives Peter this assignment after he forgives him. And he tells him the difficult ending to the assignment. How many of you would like to know what the end of your assignment is? A lot of people go searching, what's my assignment? What are you calling me to do? Probably not too many of us want to know what the end of the calling is, right? I don't. I don't want to know what the end of it is. I'm going to be thinking about it all the time if I know what it is. But he tells Peter what it is, and he tells him, you're going to be martyred. You're going to die for the sake of the gospel. And even more so, your end on this earth is going to be by crucifixion. And so if you look at history, history shows us that Peter was actually crucified upside down is what was reported because he refused to be to be killed the same way that Jesus did, because he wasn't worthy to be killed in the same way as his Lord. And that's history. That's not the word of God. So take it for what it's worth. But why does Jesus tell Peter this? Why would he tell him what he's called to do and then tell him what the end of that ministry is going to be? And I'm not really sure if I would want to know how I'm going to die. You know, like some people want to know when they're going to die because they want to know all the things that they would do, you know, but they don't want to know how they're going to die. How many of you have seen the movie Bedtime Stories? That's it? Man, you guys got to live. Go get Bedtime Stories. Bedtime Stories is awesome, but can I spoil it for those of you that haven't seen it? Okay. He's telling these bedtime stories to these kids, parts of it come true, okay? And I'm not going to go into too much detail, but part of it is that there's going to be a fire, okay? So he's like, the whole night, he's anticipating this fire, and he's like freaking out about everything. And his boss has this big birthday cake. He just got a promotion, right? And his boss has this big birthday cake, has a bunch of candles on it. And right as his boss goes to blow out the candles, he whips out a fire extinguisher and like extinguishes the cake and the boss's face. Because he knew about this fire and all he was doing was anticipating this fire. Like every corner he turned, he was so focused on this fire. And see, I don't think I would want to know when I'm going to die or how I'm going to die or anything about it because I'd be worried about it, right? If you're going to die going on a roller coaster, you'd be like, well, that's easy. I'll just never go to Six Flags. You know, I mean, if I'm going to die in a car, that's easy. I'll just walk everywhere. I mean, we would try to circumvent the system and do something different. But I don't know why he told Peter. Maybe Peter just needed a reminder. This walk will not be easy. It will not be everything that you expect it to be. You will face trials. You will face hardship. You'll have troubles. You won't always get what you want. And you will suffer. Ouch. That's what the gospel's about. Suffering. It really is. We will suffer, but it's only temporary. That's the part that's so hard for us to remember. I mean, I'm 36 years old, and this seems like, man, 36, that's been a lot of years. Like, and for those of you that are older than me are like, ah, shut up. But I mean, it seems like it's been a really long time. And so because we look at our life and we look at different milestones, and I can remember how long ago it was that Xander was a baby and he's 10. I'm like, 10 years was like forever ago, right? So we judge things like that, and it's really hard for us to remember that this is temporary. It's temporary, and it's really nothing compared to eternity. You know, like if you were to plot it on a scale, like it wouldn't even show up. You know, I don't even think you get something that put a small enough speck to represent our life compared to eternity. How long is eternity? Forever. A really, really long time. Remember that revelation that I had that one time? It's really long time. So I don't know if that's why he's telling Peter, like, Peter, you're going to suffer. But it's just temporary. And we see when Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he tells us, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. This is after Jesus had spoke to him. And, you know, he's not like looking around every corner like, when are they coming to get me? He's like, no, just so you guys know, this is what you were called to. You were called to suffering because Christ suffered for us. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. You can't avoid it. You can't get around it. In Romans 8:17, we're also told that if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. You suffer with him, you're also going to be glorified together. You're going to have everlasting life. You're going to be in a glorified body and go to heaven and live for eternity with him. Listen, the suffering is worth it. It does not seem like it right now. It does not seem like it while you're going through it, but it is worth it. And this is the message that I see Jesus trying to convey to Peter. And Jesus suffered for you. Like you, every one of us. Like I tell you with communion, take it personal. Say, Jesus suffered for me. Say it. Yeah, Jesus suffered for me. And the thing is, if we suffer for his sake, we'll be glorified together with him. And that's going to be awesome. And one thing that I love about Jesus is that he's always up front with these disciples. He tells them over and over and over what to expect. Now, sometimes they're too dumb to understand it, to realize it, just like we are, okay? But he tells them over and over and over. He's like, you know, guys, you're going to have troubles. You're going to face trials. I'm telling you, this is what is to be expected. I'm going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. Like, it goes with the territory. So if he's persecuted, we are persecuted. If he suffers, we're going to suffer. And I can relate to this. I'm a Cubs fan, for those of you that don't know this. Okay? Who just booed me? Get out of here. Holy Spirit says leave. That's not true. I'm just kidding. But I'm a Cubs fan, so I can relate, because how many of you guys go around harassing the Cubs players and managers? Probably none of you. None of you go harassing them, because why? You don't have access to them. Maybe if you go to a game, you might boo them as they come onto the field or something. But you don't have access to them, so you don't harass them. Instead, you harass me. Okay? You harass me that it's been over 100 years since the Cubs have won a World Series. Which, by the way, we've still done something the Cardinals have never done. We won back-to-back 07 and 08. That's right. Go look it up. 07, 08. We won back-to-back. 1907, 1908. But so you guys don't have access to the team, so you harass people like me, okay? Cub fans. And Cub fans are constantly being ridiculed by fans of other teams. And we're also even ridiculed by people that don't have a team, right? Even people that don't even follow sports will give Cub fans a hard time. And, you know, why is that? Why do they just want to hate on the Cubs? Why do they just want to hate on Cub fans? Is it because other people are doing it? Is it because if they can't be for something, they just want to be against it? Like, I don't even like baseball, but I'm going to make fun of a Cubs fan. I can't be for something, so I'm going to be against it. I mean, these are real reasons why people do stuff like this. And, you know, Cub fans are dedicated. They're loyal. We have faith. Absolutely. We have faith that if we stick with our team, even though we get heckled and harassed, we have faith. We're going to win. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And on opening night, I was even being heckled and harassed by a couple grade school kids. Okay? I'm serious. Ronnie Myers kids, they were harassing me the whole time. I had one on each side of me watching the ball game. And the whole time, they're like, you know, elbowing me and poking me and saying stuff. And you know what? I loved it. I loved every minute of it. I'm not going to lie. It was a great time. I'm not going to turn from my team. I know one day we'll be victorious. One day we're going to win. I have faith. Now, if you follow Jesus, guess what? You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Right here in the U.S., we really, us Americans have it made compared to most countries. So it's hard for us to remember this. We have it made. We don't have to worry about physical threats coming through that door. I don't have to have armed guards outside the door, or even worse yet, be in the basement over there with somebody with a gun in case an alternate route to get out in case someone comes for us. We don't have to deal with that. We don't have to deal with that. And, you know, yeah, praise the Lord for that. And so we have people that are like that, and the suffering isn't always somebody coming after you. Sometimes the suffering that we face is denial. How many of you have faced denial presenting the gospel? I have, absolutely. Erica has. She goes door to door selling Mediacom and spreading the gospel, and because of it, we have Cindy sitting right back there. But how many denials have you had? A lot. Okay, we face denial. That's part of persecution. We on top of denial, we have rejection. We have people trying to force ungodly ways upon us. We have what is unacceptable to God being made acceptable by our lawmakers. Okay, this stuff is being forced upon us because people are rejecting Christ. And in turn, that gets put on us. It gets put on believers because, well, they have access to us. They can do these things to us. They can't do them to him. He's seated on the throne in glory and in power. And, you know, they can't do this to him directly. Okay, now doing it to us, they are doing it to him. Absolutely, just like as a Cubs fan, you harass me, you're harassing the Cubs. I represent them as a fan, so to speak. We represent Christ as an ambassador for him, as a follower of his. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 tells us, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you're reproached for his name, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Listen, if you're not being reproached, if people aren't coming against you, you probably should do a spiritual evaluation. Okay? Because it tells us that if we're being reproached for his name, we're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Who said that? Peter. The same Peter that we're reading about right here, Jesus' interaction with him. And Jesus, you know, he follows up this prophecy of Peter's death, telling Peter how it's going to happen. He follows it up with two words: follow me. Follow me. All this stuff, I told you all this stuff. Now you have one responsibility, that's follow me. Jesus tells him where you're going, what you're doing, what you're going to face. It's going to be difficult. And I can't stress that enough. I've told you over and over what to expect. And there's only one way that you can endure this suffering: following me. That's what Christ is saying. There's only one way that you can get through all this that I'm telling you about. It's by following me. Listen, Jesus likes to get real with people. Okay, we don't serve a deceptive God. Satan is the deceiver. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't try to trick us or manipulate. There's one solution to our problems, and it ain't money. Okay? Most people, if you say, what would make you happy? What would solve all your problems? Money. That's most people's answer. I would suspect that even in the church, prayerfully, not in this church, but even in the church, most people's answer would be money. Now, if a pastor was asking them or somebody they felt like they had to say, well, Jesus, they would say Jesus. But if they're being really brutally honest, what would solve your problems? Most people would say money. That's not true. Listen, how does money solve the problems that we have on this earth? These problems are temporary. So is money. I mean, I don't have money, otherwise I'd light it on fire. I'm saying that because I only carry debit cards, but you could light money on fire. It's temporary. You get fire hot enough, you can melt coins. It's all temporary. Jesus is the answer, and we're to follow him. Follow me is what he says. And I know in my life when things are getting tough, and I can go back and reflect on this. If I have a hard minute, hour, day, week, month, any amount of time, if I have just a hard time, the times where you feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're getting nowhere, like nothing's getting better, nothing's progressing, the point that everything changes is when I realize that I'm not really following Jesus right now. I'm just being real with you. I get to that point where I'm like, what is the answer here? Like, what is the problem? I cannot get past this. Every time it comes back to follow me. Like, okay, let me follow Jesus instead of trying to be my own Lord, my own master, trying to figure my own way out. Listen, I'm not immune to that, okay? Pastors are, we're men. I share this all the time because I want this like pounded into you guys' head. If you're expecting a perfect man standing up here, you're wrong. Okay, it's not going to happen. Not until the day that we're all made perfect, when we all go to heaven. But when I'm not following Jesus, I can tell because I start to try to fix. I'm a fixer. I don't know if guys in general are fixers, but I try to fix my own life. and it's not working. And I realize, oh yeah, let me get back to following Jesus. Now, how do we follow Jesus? Prayer, reading our word, talking to other men or women about our problems. Okay, those are parts of the way, but there's way more to it than that. That's when people boil down the Christian life. It's like, well, I read my Bible every day. I pray whenever I need something. You know, I talk to people whenever I need something. Listen, that doesn't make you a follower of Christ. That just makes Christ your crutch or your band-aid, your emergency, you know, go-to thing. When we talk about following Christ, Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 16:24, he said, Jesus said this to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what it takes to follow Jesus? Complete commitment to him. Denying self, denying what I want, denying my desires, and even in Peter's case, we see even unto physical death, denying self, but full surrender, giving everything to him, it's required. It's required to follow him. How many of you have ever had like a young kid follow you? And you're like, you know, they follow you for a while, and the next thing you're like, where did they go? Okay. When you're following somebody, you got to be committed. You're going to like, they're right there and I'm going to keep going there. And you say, come on, follow me. And then like next thing you know, they're like gone and they come back. And okay, we're like little kids. We got to follow Jesus. Sometimes we get lost. We go down the wrong aisle. We come back. We need to get back behind him again. It's a continual thing. It's not follow me is not say a prayer. Follow me is not pray whenever you have a need in your life. Follow me is a continual work that we must do. It's a work of surrender. It's a work that Jesus tells over and over because it's something we need to do over and over. Okay, when you hear the words follow me, most of us think I've already done that or I'm already doing that. Okay, well, it's continual. It's every single day, every single minute, every single decision that we make, follow Jesus. Matthew 16:25, the following verse, he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will find it. There's a Toby Mac song, Steal My Show. Does anybody know that song pretty well? At the end, he's kind of going through some stuff, like he's saying some stuff to God. And he's like, my life, my career, my family, like take it away. And right after I got hired here officially as pastor, we were driving in the car and listening to that. And Xander's like, hey, he did that to you, took your career away. I was like, hey, praise the Lord. You know, that was a 10-year-old. He picked up on that. And I was like, hey, I was ready. I was willing to give it up for Christ, though. For him, because he's the one that I want to serve, that I want to follow. And every time I hear that song, I think that. I'm like, I think of Xander saying, hey, he did that to you. I'm like, well, yeah, but I was willing to do it because I want to follow Christ. And it's not saying everybody has to quit their job and go into full-time ministry, because if you're not called to do it, you'll be back looking for a full-time job again. But we're told to follow him continuously. And for me, when I'm off track and I realize it, I look up and Jesus is usually not right in front of me. It's usually something else that's in front of me. And, you know, we have to realize that we can't just do this on our own. We can't do this walk on our own. And Jesus tells Peter, follow me. And in this text, he's talking to Peter, but the word of God is alive. We're told the word of God is alive, and if we read it, it will speak the same thing to you. He says, follow me to Peter, but when you read it, Ashton, when you read it, Jesus is saying, follow me to you. Kathy, when you read it, Jesus is saying, follow me to you, right? It's alive. When we read it, it speaks the very same words to us. He says, follow me. You want to know God's desire for your life? Follow him. That's exactly what it is. It's what his desire is for every one of us. And we see this message that he's telling Peter. Hey, Peter, I've forgiven you. I have a plan for you. It's going to be tough. Now follow me. Like, this is how you're going to get through it. This is how you're going to endure it. And look at how Peter responds in verse 20. Peter responds like this. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. This is John, who is the writer of this. He says, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? Oh, Peter, seriously? Like, Jesus just had this personal, intimate time with you where he forgives you, he restores you, he gives you this commission. He tells you that you're going to suffer, and he tells you to follow him. Now look, it says John was following. It says John was following. And what does Peter say? But what about him? Like, is he going to suffer the way that I am? I kind of want to smack Peter. But if it wasn't for Peter, we wouldn't have this lesson for ourselves. Peter, John is doing what Jesus just told you to do. John is following. He turns and looks, and John is following. And Peter's saying, forget what you just told me. What about him? What is he going to do? Is he going to suffer? And I've been in this boat before. I imagine most of you have too, where we're in a time with the Lord and he's revealing something to us. And we start to think, well, what about him? What about that person? What about this person? Many of you have done that sitting right here in these very pews. Yeah, I know somebody that needs to hear this word. What about that guy right back there? What about the guy over my shoulder? He needs to hear. What about the guy sitting to my left or to my right, or the girl sitting in front of me? They need to hear this message. Listen, you know what Jesus is telling you? He's saying, follow me. It's none of your business. We think about, what about my spouse? What about my child, my friend? What about my mother, my brother? What about all these people? And it makes me think of children. And this is how I believe Peter's acting here, like a child. Not in a good way. Not in faith as a child, but he's acting like a child. And you think about children, and for example, we'll say you have two children that are around 10 or 11 years old, and for this purpose of this exercise, I'll call them Tim and Jason. And for those of you that don't know, I have a brother named Jason. Let's say that you know, the parent asks Tim, like, hey, will you grab a vacuum? Will you vacuum the living room? And then go ahead and grab the pledge and dust off the tables and all that stuff. This is the task that I have for you. Tim, will you go and do this? I've given you the tools. I want you to do this for me. And now the parent, from their perspective, they know all that they do for Tim. They do way, way, way more than what Tim realizes or understands, right? The parent knows this. The parent has given their life for their children. Those of you that are parents can say amen. Amen. We've given our lives for our children. And it should be no big deal. And you would think, okay, it should be pretty easy. Tim should say, yes, I will do what you ask of me because you deserve it. Right? I'll do it because you deserve it. And this is really nothing compared to all the things that you do for me. Now that's what the response should be. Now if you have two 10 or 11 year olds, you're probably not going to get that. Instead, what's Tim going to say? What about Jason? What's he got to do? Like, are you going to make him do anything? Is the job that you're getting ready to give him as hard as the job you gave me? Like, what about him? What is he doing? That's kids. It's exactly how kids are. And for most people, it's a funny story because you've probably played one of those three parts in that story. Maybe even today, okay? You've probably played one of those parts. But this is real. This is how people are with God. This is how we are with God. And we see right here, it's exactly how Peter is. Peter's like, what about John? Like, come on, this isn't fair. Why would you ask me to do this? And what is he going to do? Is it going to be equal or worse? We see Peter's response. He starts to turn and look towards someone else when he's supposed to be following Christ. Jesus says that our passion, our consuming passion, should be for him, and we shouldn't let things distract us from that. We shouldn't let things turn us away from that and distract us from what he's calling us to do. And Jesus had just forgiven Peter. I mean, this isn't just an out-of-the-blue conversation. He forgave him, restored him, and he's having this personal time with Peter, and Peter's saying, what about him? What about John? Jesus' response is in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out from them among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but he said, if he remain till I come, what is that to you? Jesus' response to Peter is basically, it's none of your beeswax, right? Buzz off. It has nothing to do with you. What does it matter to you what my will is for John? What does it matter to you what I'm going to have John do? Jesus is saying, I could let John live forever. He didn't say he's going to let him live forever. He said, what if I let him live until I remain? But he says, I could do that, and what is it to you? What does it have anything to do with what I just told you to do? Absolutely nothing. And too often, people decide what they are going to do as it pertains to following God based on what others either are doing or are not doing, right? I'm not going to help with this. That person, you know, they're free. They have time and they're not helping with it. So why should I? Right? I'm not going to go to church. This person, you know, they don't go. So why should I go? The church is full of hypocrites. I'm not going to go there. This person does this and does that. What does that got to do with you? Jesus says, follow me, not follow them. He never once said, follow them. If you're trying to recall that in the Bible, that was Paul who said, follow me. But he said, as I follow Christ, which means he, in his leading, was going to lead you to Christ. That's the only time that we're to follow a person is when we're trying to find Christ. They should be leading us to him. Jesus says, follow me. We don't make decisions on how we're going to follow God based on what other people are doing. We don't do that. If you do that, listen, you're not following God. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. It's true. You know what Christian means? Follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. Not person who just says they believe in Christ. Follow. One who follows. It's our responsibility to walk this out. It's our responsibility to follow him. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. That's because you are responsible for you following Jesus. Keep yourself in the love of God. This verse right here, it establishes our responsibility to obedience and faithful living, living out our salvation by following Christ, by walking after him. And we let God work his will in our life. We let God be the one who directs us. Listen, that's what being Lord is all about. Lord and Savior. Listen, it is not possible to have one without the other when it comes to Jesus. You can have lords in this life, but if Jesus is your Lord, he's your Savior. And if he's your Savior, he's your Lord. He's the one who leads, guides, directs. Otherwise, he's not Lord. He's not Master. He's not in charge. Okay? We should have this responsibility. We do have a responsibility to follow him, and we have a responsibility to persevere in our faith. And it should be this eager anticipation of his coming. Right here, what Jude is talking about. Jude's saying, not only do we keep ourselves in the love of God, but we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That should be our desire. That should be what drives us and what pushes us is we're anticipating eagerly this second coming of Christ. Eagerly. If you want all this to be over with, guess what? You need to be praying for Jesus to come back. It's the only way that it happens. It's the only way that it happens. That's what we ought to be seeking. We ought to be desiring that. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure," just as Jesus is pure. This hope and this anticipation, listen, it ought to make a difference in your behavior. This hope and anticipation that we have for Christ's coming, it ought to change our behavior. If it doesn't have any effect in your behavior, go back to point one. Follow Jesus. Follow him. Listen, if you're following Jesus, there will be change. There will be change. Absolutely, without a doubt. If there's not change, you're not following. That means you're still leading, or someone other than Jesus is still leading you. And so we have this desire for him to come. We have this desire to serve him. And 1 John tells us that following Jesus leads to being purified. We have this hope in him. It purifies us. See, we have this individual call to discipleship. You know what a disciple is? They follow Christ. Christian, disciple, they follow Christ. And the specifics on what we do in this life will vary from person to person. This is why we don't look at what other people are doing and are not doing. Because what people do, the specifics there, they'll vary from person to person, but the demand for obedience is exactly the same. What my calling in life is and what Gwen's calling in life is not the same thing. God does different things in our lives. Some of it may be the same, some of it may overlap, but he does different things in our life. But we're both expected to do the same obedience, follow Jesus. See, that's where we get lost. It's like, well, I must not be doing something right because I'm not seeing what this person is seeing in their life, right? I must not be doing something right because my children are not walking with the Lord, even though I've raised them up to do so. I must not be doing something right because all the people in my workplace are still heathens. Listen, go back to point A. Are you following Jesus? You got to take care of that first. That's what we got to be doing each and every day. We have to follow Jesus. And so today I want to look at a few points here, and we're all required to walk this out on our own, and we have to remember that it's you who has to follow. You have to follow. You are the one to serve the Lord, not someone else. So first, our service should be focused on Christ, not on us. I shared this in prayer this morning. Me and Christy and Marissa were watching this training for the mission trip, and the guy said that there are no Christian volunteers in the church. Zero. Because if you're in the church and you're a Christian, then you're a servant. If you're a volunteer, then you're an unbeliever. That's what they said. If you're a volunteer, if you're volunteering your time in the church, then you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord, you're a servant. You serve him. And so we got to remember that when we serve, the focus is on Christ. It's not on us. It's not on what we're doing. The focus is on him. And Jesus said this to Peter, "Follow me." And in following, that's how we serve. We don't serve ourselves. We serve Christ. And this Christ-centered service doesn't distinguish between large and small. It just simply gives us opportunities to serve. Christ-centered service is content in just serving, not in being known, not in being in the spotlight. Christ-centered serving is about Christ. It's not about us. So easily we forget that. I see I see many of you come out here whenever you think that nobody sees you. But I saw Bud Carson out here doing some work this weekend, and Jimmy, and I said to my wife, I said, okay, they had a 5-day Easter weekend, or at least from school they did. And Jimmy Carson's one of the only kids I could picture being out here on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. You know, but he does that because he's serving the Lord, not because he wants me to recognize him up here or say anything about it. He's just serving the Lord. He's just doing the work of the ministry. That's it. It's not about him. It's not about what they do. It's about serving Jesus. Man, what if we could all grasp that concept all the time? Because we're all guilty of losing that sometimes too. What if we could all grasp that all the time, that it's about Jesus, not about me? Christ-centered service gives no regard to itself, but instead it sees the greater need of the mission and will do whatever it has to do in order to follow and further Jesus' mission. You want to know what his mission is? Make disciples. What are disciples? Followers of Christ. We're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be making followers of Christ. And next, do what Jesus has called you to do. What has he called you specifically to do? First, it's to follow him. Not mom, not dad, not brother, not sister, not friend, not someone else, but you follow and you follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says to us, he says that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You have to follow Christ. You don't look back to see what other people are doing or see what you've left behind. To see what you miss, you follow Jesus. You keep your head forward. You follow him. And if you think about it really hard, it's really difficult to follow someone if you're looking over your shoulder. I mean, if somebody wants to try it, you can. I don't care. Somebody wants to do an exercise up here. I mean, maybe if you have a hold of their shirt, you could probably do it, but you're still probably not actually going to follow them. You're going to end up like, you know, it's really hard to follow somebody when you're looking over your shoulder the whole time. It'd be like trying to drive a car and look out your rearview mirror instead of the windshield. Try that. See where it gets you. Death. I'm certain. Same place that it gets you when you follow something other than Jesus. And then the third thing is look at the ministry that Jesus has given to you and focus on that. Focus on using your gifts, your talents, where God has called you. Listen, if we have time to stop and question other people, why isn't that person serving or why is their ministry different, then we're probably not doing the job that God has given us to do. If you got to stop and look at other people and compare yourself or accuse them of not serving enough or as much as you, then you're probably not completely focused on doing what God has called you to do and following him. Don't worry about what someone else is supposed to be doing. And don't stop doing what you were called to do because someone else isn't doing. You do what you're supposed to do. And so this is the challenge today. Stop questioning what someone else isn't doing, because just like Jesus told Peter about John, what's it to you anyway? What does it matter? What does it have to do with you? Are you following Christ? Are you doing the work that he has set for you to do? And so, if we think about asking ourselves, just ask yourself, you can write it down if you want to, but am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? Or am I just complaining? Am I comparing it to others? Am I comparing it to others? Listen, even as a pastor, I can get caught up in, well, this church is doing that, and this church is doing that, and you know, this one's doing that. What am I doing what God has called me to do? As Pastor Richard Crisco shared before, If you're doing what God has called you to do, then there is nobody that can do it better. That's truth. If you're doing what God has called you to do, there is nobody that can do it better. Now that should be a confidence booster. That doesn't mean that I'm the perfect pastor, but it means I'm the perfect pastor for this place right now, right here today, because it's what God has me doing. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Because there is nobody that can do it better. It's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. And I don't preach that false gospel, again, that you come to Jesus and everything's rainbows and unicorns. All right? I don't preach that because I don't believe it, because Jesus didn't teach it. Jesus was straightforward, and I'm being straightforward today too. TJ, if you want to come up. John 16, verse 33. John said, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. He has overcome the world. All the stuff around us, the things that hold us back from following him. Listen, he already defeated those things. He's already defeated the very things that get in the way. This means that there's nothing between us and Jesus unless we let it. Okay? If you're following Jesus and there's stuff that keeps cutting in the conga line and getting in between you and Jesus and trying to lead you somewhere else, you let it in. Don't let go. All right? Don't let something come in and break the hold. There's nothing that can come between you and God unless you let it. It's in Jesus that we have peace. It's in him that we can overcome the world. And he tells us that he's made the way. We just have to follow him. Follow him. And what's great is that he left this earth, sent his spirit to dwell in us. Man, it's not even like we have, like, where's Jesus at? Where is God? Well, if you're a born-again believer, then he's in you by his spirit. His spirit dwells in us. And we're called to just follow him. Follow him. Stop following the ways of the world. Stop following self. That's a hard one. Stop following self. What I want to do today is I want to give everybody the opportunity to come before the Lord and claim that they're going to follow him. Whether you've been saved, I was going to say 100 years. I don't think there's anybody in here that's been saved 100 years, have you? Anybody? Dave? 100 years? Yeah, close. 70? That's pretty good. That's pretty close. 70 years? Praise the Lord for that. So whether it's 70, that's probably the highest in here, or like a couple of months, or not at all. Today's the day we're going to give everybody the opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stop worrying and complaining. I'm going to stop looking at others and pointing fingers and being envious and jealous of what others have. And I'm going to say, God, what do you have for me? What's your calling for me? And I'm going to start by following you. So I want every person that's willing to take up this call today to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you or poke or prod you or anything. I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to sing this song together. A song proclaiming that we're his. We're going to sing, Come to My Rescue. Listen, this is what he's done. This is what he's done in our life, is come to our rescue. We're all in need of rescue. Just like I said about follow me, a lot of times we think I'm already doing that. And a lot of times we think I don't need rescued. I've already been rescued. Listen, I need rescued every day. And thank God that he's willing to do that each and every day. We're going to pray for a moment, and if you are down here, I want you to voice out to God. I want you to tell him. Don't worry about if somebody can hear you. I want you to tell God, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm giving up whatever I've been following. I'm following you. I'm not going to worry about other people, because what's it to me anyway? It's none of my business. It's none of my business what other people are doing. I'm going to follow you. So if you would voice that to God yourself, let him know. And I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each and every person who answered the call this morning. Lord, those who are saying, Jesus, I am following you. Not for one more day am I going to follow myself or the ways of this world, but I'm giving it to you that today I turn it over, complete surrender to you, Lord. And I pray that by the Spirit of God that is inside of me, that today you will use me for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, I thank you, God, that you sent your Spirit, that you've overcome this world already, and that that very same Spirit that rose you from the dead, that very same Spirit that empowered you to overcome this world, lives inside of me. Lord, and that today I'm an overcomer. Today I will follow you, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every person up here today, God, that you would strengthen them. I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit right now. Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord. God, help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. Help us to see the world as you see it, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. God, that we would follow your leading, your prompting. Lord, we know that this is just temporary, that our citizenship is not of this earth, but it's in heaven. And pray that today, each and every one of us, myself included, God, that we would start living that way. We would start living following you wholeheartedly, unashamed, as a child, giving it all to you because you are worthy. Lord, and because it's the only way. It's the only way to everlasting life is following you. Pray that over each and every person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song together. You came to my rescue. Lift it up to the Lord today and let him know that you love him.